to our choir this morning as a part of Easter. If you wouldn't mind, be praying for them. They're rehearsing weekly, as they always do, but to be ready for that day, especially to lift the Lord Jesus high in a way that honors him and in a way that is clear and presents the gospel to who we hope will be a lot of newcomers who are here that day who don't have a Savior, but are here for Easter Sunday because they want to be, for one reason or the other. And these guys work so hard to honor the Lord and to clearly present the gospel. And so praise God for that. Praise God for what we've sung already this morning, which you guys have led us in. Thank you. I depend on you. And isn't it good to know that we depend on someone who is dependable? Amen. Revelation chapter 2 says this. Jesus refers to himself as the first and the last who died and came to life. That's pretty dependable, don't you think? Never found anybody else who's done that. Jesus, the one who we rest our life upon. The last verse of that says, even when I pass to death, right? Even in that moment, we can depend on Jesus. Why? Because he's the ever-living one. He's the one who says, I open and no man may shut. I shut and no man may open. What he says goes, and we can depend on the Lord Jesus. I'm thankful for that today. Thankful to be worshiping with you here today on this springtime morning. The allergies have destroyed so many people, even people who don't normally have allergies this year. I mean, have just been overcome with them. And so we've had it in my family, and this week we've all been struggling even more. And so if I struggle this morning, just bear with me and we'll get through this together. We'll be looking at John chapter 18 this morning. We have concluded our series in the two letters to Timothy by the Apostle Paul, and we're going to spend some time preparing for Easter, for Resurrection Sunday today, and then, of course, next Sunday, Palm Sunday, we'll have Lord's Supper together. We're going to do that in a special way, like we do sometimes, once or twice a year, and so make a point to be here for Lord's Supper. It's going to be just a special time of worship together, and one that the Lord Jesus specifically gave us and commanded us to do. And so be here for that. You don't want to miss out on that way to prepare your heart before Resurrection Sunday. The passage today in John 18 has to do with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to being arrested, or right up to the point of being arrested, and ultimately led through trial and hearing and to the cross of Calvary, where he was crucified, nailed bodily to a cross, a wooden cross, hung there until he died, and then he was laid in a borrowed tomb and rose again on the third day. That's where we're at this morning, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is a powerful passage. We preached this here before, probably more than once, I'm not sure, but it just means a lot to me. I think it has a lot of meaning for all of us as we get ready for Resurrection Sunday. There are two or three parallel passages to this. In Matthew chapter 26, all of these are rich with meaning. Luke chapter 22 and Mark chapter 14. And if you look at these, if you read all four of them, including the one in John 18, you're going to see different elements of this event mentioned in each of those Gospels. And you might be tempted to say, well, hey, John says one thing, and Matthew says another thing. John says that Jesus stepped forward. He presented himself to those coming to arrest him. And Matthew says that Judas came and kissed him on the cheek to signify that this was the one that they were going to arrest. Which one is it? Do they contradict each other? Is the Bible somehow incomplete or inaccurate? The answer to that is no. And especially for our young people today, I want you guys to know and to be able to carry in your pocket the truth that the Bible does not contradict itself, because you are liable to be confronted by someone or by material that accuses God's word of having inaccuracies and conflicting with each other in just that way. But that's not what's going on, okay? God's word does not do that. We do see differences sometimes, but those differences are complementary. They interlock in order to paint the full picture of what happened. Even today, you may leave here and someone says, how was church today? And one person might say, it was so hot in there. People were sweating. They were wiping their brows. You know, okay, right, we'll write that down. Church was hot today. Another one of you might leave here and you might say, well, church was freezing today. So many people were were just shrouded up in their little, whatever you call those, shawls, right? Don't y'all bring shawls to church? Shawls there. You were just, everybody was cold. There are people that were cold there today. You write that down. People were hot, people were cold. And we say, both, how can both be true? Well, it's the different experiences of one and another. Both are accurate. People were hot, people were cold. They don't conflict, but they paint a full picture. The sound guy might say, oh, church was difficult today. I struggled to get the blend right on the mixing board. And you write that down in your notes after church, and somebody else come out and say, oh, the Spirit moved today. It was perfect. Nothing. I've never been in a service like that before. Was church difficult or was it perfect? Well, they're not conflicting, are they? They're both true. Different perspectives, different purposes for writing. And so we can see in this the differences without having to have the Word of God undermined and saying that it contradicts or conflicts. This is just the complementary nature of the Gospels, the harmony, if you please, of the Gospels. They harmonize just like sounds harmonize. Different vocals, different instruments, different lines of music that don't sound like they belong together, but when put together, in fact, there is beauty there. And so that's a lot just to say that, but I want you guys and I want our young people to go out into the world armed with that and knowing that God's word can be trusted. This week was the week that contains April Fool's Day, April 1st, right? Did anybody get tricked by an April Fool's joke this week? Well, one person did. Okay, I won't say who it is, but they got tricked by an April Fool's joke. I read about some this week that were famous, some famous ones, and one that stuck out to me was 1996 at Taco Bell. That's back when you could eat at Taco Bell without getting a loan to go there. Taco Bell, 1996, year after I graduated high school, they made a big ad, full-page ad, and put it out in every way they could, that Taco Bell had purchased the Liberty Bell. And they were going to hang it over their headquarters, and they're going to rename it the Taco Liberty Bell in 1996. And people went crazy. I mean, they lost their minds over this. Everybody knows it is truly un-American not to love Taco Bell, for one. But it's more un-American to demean, what, the Liberty Bell. And they hung that over there. People went crazy. They were protesting and calling Taco Bell, boycotting Taco Bell. And Taco Bell finally said, it's all an April Fool's joke. April Fool's to all of us, I guess, 1996. Thank you again to Taco Bell for something else. But anyway, when you believe the wrong thing, you react the wrong way. When we believe something's false, we respond in a way that is false. And today I want to look at together the real Jesus of Easter. We come to Easter so many times, and the world especially has this tendency to come to Easter thinking about the bunnies, thinking about the eggs, thinking about the little cartoons and the coloring pages and all that goes with that, the pastel, the soft pastel colored dresses and ties and shirts, and we just take our Jesus and put it right in there with it. A fable, maybe. Something soft and something harmless. Somebody who's simply a figure, represent the good feelings of another holiday that we like to celebrate in America. And we come to Jesus in that way. We believe the wrong thing about him, so we respond the wrong way about him. We come to church and our worship is weak and vacant. And we came expecting something, but we didn't get it, because we came with the wrong image of Jesus. John 18 leaves us with no doubts about the real Jesus of Easter. And I want to look at this today together and read it with you, beginning in verse 1. Verse 1 of John chapter 18. Jesus is in the garden. He's had the Last Supper with his disciples. He spent some time after breaking the bread and demonstrating that for them, teaching them. And here's where we start off today. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden. This garden is also referred to as Gethsemane, or the Mount of Olives. He went out there, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. You remember Judas was one of Jesus' followers, his disciples. But in the end, he struck a bargain with the religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver to sell Jesus out and to betray him into the hands of those who would ultimately crucify him. So Judas, now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Notice that just for a second. Jesus of Nazareth, right? A local term. Hey, that guy from over in Flowery Branch, that boy that grew up in Rabbit Town or Pendergrass or Talmo or wherever, a local, a regional name, a provincial name, something small. "Who do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." I want to look today at three things, three realizations that answer the question, what does God want us to get right about Jesus this Easter? The real Jesus. The first thing we notice is this. The real Jesus is to be taken seriously. Look how Judas and these folks approach him. They're coming to arrest him, but they come with a band of soldiers and officers sent with full authority from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They come with lanterns and torches and weapons. This is no small band of hostile foes coming to arrest Jesus of Nazareth. Apparently, Judas knew something about Jesus that suggested he is to be feared. You don't come for someone with that number of people, with that significant authority, with those types of weapons and that type of band, without knowing that there's something to be feared about that person. Jesus was taken seriously by these people. Did they want to arrest him? Yes. Did they want to undo him? Yes. Did they ultimately kill him? Yes. But they did not discount him. They came taking Jesus seriously. They knew, or at least Judas, I think, knew, he had every reason to believe that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. Kathy and I, Kathy Kemp, our church secretary, and I were in the office one day, and out on the church parking lot, there appeared a police car, a sheriff's deputy. And then another one came, and one of them was a sedan, and then one of them was a big, whatever, SUV. And they started getting out and talking. I thought, well, maybe they're chit-chatting, maybe they're having lunch, maybe they're exchanging reports, whatever. Then more came, four and five and six and seven, until there were nine cars out there of all shapes and sizes, all sheriff's deputies. They were opening their trunks. They were lifting the lids of the hatches on the SUVs, getting equipment out. They had on vests, but they got out bigger vests and put them on. They had on guns, but they got out bigger guns and started carrying them around. By this time, we're pretty interested, and we're looking out the window, trying not to be seen, just our noses sticking up, wondering what is going on here. And we figured for them to be staging this amount of power, this amount of people, whatever they're doing with the activities of getting armed up and geared up, they must be going to get someone just the vilest person you can think of. I mean, somebody reprehensible, abhorrent, the worst type of person. And that's when we knew it was Laura McCann that we're coming for. Just kidding, and I'm sorry, Laura. But you do take that clue, don't you? I mean, you see the Elachi school shooting several months ago over here in, I think, Jackson County, right? You remember that. I was over here by the hospital in Gainesville. Sheriff's deputies from Hall County, Georgia State Patrol, Gainesville Police, all these agencies that normally don't belong together are all moving the same direction over a long distance, coming from far off, lights and sirens, and they were driving not under normal emergency operation, but very aggressively to get desperately to the place of great need. I knew by what I saw there, that response, that whatever they were going to, which I didn't know at the time, but whatever they were going to was a big deal. And it was going to be consequential probably for the entire region, and later we found out for the whole country. A school shooting right here, and there they all went. We can learn something about the Savior just by looking at the response to who he is. They came to him with great power and authority because Jesus, friends, is who he said he was. Judas knew it. Judas had been with him and seen the power and marveled at the mystery. He had seen the work of God through Jesus, the miracles and the healings. He knew there was something special about this guy. He had heard what Jesus had said. In the book of John alone, Jesus said, "I am the only way to the Father. No one comes to God except through me." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He said, "I am the Son of God. I am Messiah, prophesied of old." And finally, "I am the eternal I am," the eternal God. Jesus had said all this and proved it in the eyes of Judas. And so when Judas comes to him, he does it with no small show of force. These guys had the good sense to approach Jesus as more than a nice guy, didn't they? As more than something on a coloring page. As more than someone to stand up next to the Easter bunny. And at the Easter egg hunt, he was more than a nice guy and certainly more than a helpless figure to easily be bent to their will. They approached him with caution, concern, and consideration for the power and position that he held. Isn't that how you want to approach Jesus day by day, week by week, and certainly on Resurrection Sunday as we come here together? Don't we want to avoid minimizing him, marginalizing him? Don't we want to come understanding that he holds the power and the position of the eternal Godhead? This Easter, do you come to Jesus with a sense of who you're really dealing with? Do you come to Jesus with a sense of what he really deserves from you? Let's not bother with a fake Jesus this Easter. If that's you, you've got time. If that's your family, somebody you know, if your kids need coached up in that, then you've got time. Let's come and worship the risen Savior. Let's take him seriously for who he is. They took Jesus seriously, but also the real Jesus felt the pain. The real Jesus needs to be taken seriously, and the real Jesus felt the pain. I noticed this in Matthew 26, one of the parallel passages. We're going to go over this more in just a moment, but look what it says in Matthew 26, 39, as Jesus was there in the garden. It says, "He fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father.'" You know, Mark records this as Jesus saying, "Abba, Father," a plea to his dad, a very familiar plea. Like, "God, Father, it's me. It's me, Jesus. Abba, Father." And he says, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as you will." This is not a Jesus who is some superhuman, superhero that doesn't feel the pain. This is not a Jesus who is impervious to the agony of this event. The Bible paints a vivid picture of a very real Jesus here who suffered in the moments leading to the cross, starting right here in the garden. He's not a robot. He's not a superhero here. Jesus feels the pain. Jesus is in the suffering in this moment. Look here. How did Jesus feel about his impending crucifixion? There are four clues from Scripture. Mark 14 says this. He said to them, this is right in the garden, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death." Has your soul ever been sorrowful, even unto death? Some of you, the answer to that is yes. Your soul has been so sorrowful that your body revolts, that your knees buckle, that your heart races, that death seems appealing because of the sorrow, the devastation that's come into your life. Jesus says to his disciples in the garden, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." Not a robot, right? Not just Jesus is God after all. Nothing can hurt him. No, in his humanity here, Jesus experiences this as very real. In Matthew 26, the Bible says he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as you will." In Luke 22, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. I mean, I bet Jesus prayed pretty earnestly already. But in that moment, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Does that mean blood was coming from his pores? I don't know if we know the answer to that. Does it mean that the sweat was just so heavy and so much, he was so under such pressure that it plopped to the ground with heaviness as blood would do when it rolls out of our body? We don't know. But one way or the other, he sweat like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Why? Because he was in, what's the word? Agony. This is Jesus. Jesus dreaded what lay ahead. In Hebrews 12, the Bible tells us that he endured the cross, despising the shame. You don't endure something great, right? You don't go to Cracker Barrel and order the Sunday chicken dinner and endure it, do you, right? You endure things that are hard. He endured the cross. Is this just a Jesus, a ho-hum, whistling along the way up to the cross of Calvary? After all, here's my instructions, boom, 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 I can carry these out, I'm the Son of God. No, this is a Jesus who all along the way was enduring this and despising it. Not just the pain, but the shame of it. The shame of being the King of the ages and hanging naked on a cross. We have the benefit of modern times of covering up our Jesuses on a cross, and we probably should do that if we have a Jesus on a cross. But the reality is, there he hung naked and exposed with mom standing right there and everyone looking on, making all kinds of comments, spitting on him, crown of thorns, blood running down his face. There's Jesus hanging on the cross, not dying yet, and stabbing with a spear in his side until water and blood flow out. Not to mention the shame of having the sin of the whole world, every atrocity, every child abuse, every devolution into the most wickedness that you can imagine, that don't even want to talk about, that happens in our world with human trafficking and little kids and all of this, having the sin of the world heaped up on his innocence. That is the shame we're talking about here. Jesus experienced it fully. The real Jesus felt the pain. If we come to worship the risen Savior in two Sundays from now, and we come here thinking this is just a story, Jesus robotically, supernaturally just fulfilled this without bearing it, listen, we get it so wrong. We do God a disservice, and we do ourselves a great disservice by worshiping the wrong Jesus. It matters that he paid the price, doesn't it? It matters that he felt the pain. It's an act of love, isn't it? If it had cost him nothing, that would be totally different, wouldn't it? He wouldn't have paid a penalty if there's no penalty to pay. He wouldn't have offered something priceless if it was valued at nothing, if he felt none of it. It matters that he paid that price. You remember when your kids were little, they get you a present for your birthday, for Christmas, whatever. They don't have any money. They don't have a car. They can't go anywhere, right? But they want to get you something. They get you usually something that already belonged to you in the first place, right? They go in your house and they'll find something. Maybe it's just a rock from outside, right? They wrap it up and, "Dad, happy birthday. Here's a rock." What do? We're like, "Aw, I love this rock, you know? That is so sweet. Thank you." One time, my kids wrapped up my own toothbrush for me and gave it to me for a Christmas present. I opened it up. I'm like, that's great, you know? Thank you so much. I've always wanted my own toothbrush back, you know? But now my kids are getting a little older. They have a little bit of their own money. And it has been so neat at birthday time, at Christmas time, being able to tell them the very most expensive thing I want. Just kidding. No. But it's been so neat to watch them with their little money go out, ask their mom to take them out or even to drive out, some of them now, and get something from their mind that they know about me and purchase it with something that is dear to them, their own money. That makes a difference, doesn't it? I had two AirPods in my ears. I use my AirPods like crazy. I dropped one of them in a parking lot this year over in Gainesville at a restaurant named Hades. That should have been a sign, but it is named Hades. H-A-Y-D-E-E-S. And anyway, I dropped one of them in the parking lot and couldn't find it. After Wednesday night service, I drove back over there to look for it. And I think Olivia, one of you guys, helped me find it on the parking lot. We did find it, and it was mashed, and all the guts of it were out. But I use those for work, like, constantly. And I was so discouraged that I had lost it, and I couldn't use it anymore. It wasn't, remember, the next day, Jackson came home with a new pair of AirPods that he bought for me at Walmart. Those things are $100, right? I mean, listen, that really stunned me in a way. I mean, that really hit home. And I still have them, thankfully. But the fact that he did that with his money, with his own initiative, no one told him to. Nobody said, hey, get your daddy a birthday. You got to get your daddy a birthday present, right? I mean, he just went out and did it, and he paid dearly for it. Now, that's better than getting your own toothbrush back. I mean, that's a much bigger deal. And it is a much bigger deal on Resurrection Sunday. It's a much bigger deal every day that you march off to work or to school or that you lead your family, wherever you go. It is a much bigger deal that Jesus, the Son of God, reached down deep and gave you something that cost him dearly. He did not go through this painlessly. He suffered greatly. The real Jesus felt the pain. The love of God for sinners is on stunning display here. It's on stunning display because our rescue did not cost Jesus nothing. Jesus fully knew, he graphically anticipated, and he deeply feared. Did Jesus fear? I mean, what would you call this? He deeply feared what was coming for him, but he did it anyway to save man from what was coming for us. Praise God for such a Savior today. The real Jesus felt the pain. Don't miss that. But lastly, the real Jesus could have said no. He could have said no. Look at verse 6 with me. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. There's something in there, don't you think? I mean, why would they have fallen to the ground? Did they revere Jesus and respect him? Oh, this is Jesus. We should bow down to Jesus. No, they were there to arrest him and take him, imprison him. They weren't there to worship him. Why did they fall down? Did they stumble backwards? I don't think that's in view here, that they stumbled backward. There is a literary connection between the fact that Jesus uttered the words, I am he, and they fell backward. John here is intent on even repeating it, making sure we know that them falling to the ground has some connection with Jesus saying, I am he. And it goes back to the theme of the book of John that Jesus is Lord of all. And it is in this very book that Jesus repeatedly refers to himself as the I am. The I am from way back in Exodus that we read this morning, when the eternal God dwelling temporarily in that burning bush spoke to Moses, and Moses said, who can I tell him is sending me? And he said, you tell them that I am has sent you. The self-existent one, the one who is. And in this moment, when Jesus said, I am he, it was by no accident. It was by divine choice that he was proclaiming himself fully and finally to be in fact and in person the eternal God. There could be no mistaking this. And my belief here is that supernaturally, that the power of God worked through those words, and those heavy laden soldiers with armor and weapons and torches and all there with their muscle and fierceness and authority and all that they brought with them were cast back by the power of that utterance and landed on the ground because Jesus is the eternal God. It would have been miraculous for sure. Miraculous just like the sky going dark for 3 hours at noon on the day of his crucifixion. At noon went dark. Miraculous just like an earthquake that shook the ground when Jesus died. Miraculous just like the curtain of the temple being torn in two from top to bottom. All meant to signify who this was. You remember the soldier seeing all this said, "Surely this was the Son of God." And at that moment, I believe that God put this on display, not just for happenstance, but he did so as a part of the divine declaration that Jesus is who he says he is. I am he. I wish I could have heard it. Don't you wish you could have heard that? It would have been in Aramaic. I don't know how it goes, but I wish I could have heard those guttural consonants coming out of the Lord Jesus' mouth as he said that to him, and heard the clang and crash of all that worldly power go cascading to the ground. Don't you wish you could have heard that? That's the Jesus we're coming to worship on Resurrection Sunday and today and every Sunday. Jesus is one who was in charge the whole time, and he could have said no. When you're in charge, you can say no, can't you? I was in my house the other day and got a knock on the door. The doorbell rang. The dog went crazy. I went over there to the door to see who it was. Someone's selling internet, right? They wanted me to get a different internet. And I said, you know, thank you. We already have internet. And they're like, oh, but this is a better internet. So much better, you know, like Donald Trump. You know, it's the best internet you've ever heard, you know. There's never been an internet like this in the whole galaxy. And I said, you know, but we're happy with our internet. And we like it like it is, but you don't know if you sign up today. And I found myself standing there for a long time, not wanting to, but being nice and listening and thinking, how am I going to let this guy down? And finally I thought, you know what? This is my house. I'm in charge here. I can say no. And so I thought for a minute and I prayed. I said, Lord, please smite him, you know. No, I didn't. I didn't even pray. I just said, hey, I appreciate what you're saying, but, you know, the answer is no. I mean, we're not going to do that, but thank you so much. You know, as best I could, I just said, hey, it's my house. I'm in charge. I can say no. When we see Jesus wield the power of God in this moment, we know something about it. Not a helpless victim caught up on the wheel of history. Not some poor, pitiful, powerless guy who just got, you know, got killed by someone, victimized and murdered this way. No, standing there in front of his arresters in full command of every detail. Matthew 26, 53 puts it this way. Peter, in fact, drew out his sword, as you know, and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, whose name was Malchus. And Peter, Jesus picked up the ear and restored it to Malchus and said, Peter, put away your sword. And he said to him this, he said, do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Peter, put away that sword. That's not necessary. If I wanted out of this in an instant, I could call on my Father and at once you would see appearing around you myriad armies of angels, and I mean, just ready to go and deliver me out of this. I don't need your help, Peter, and I'm not helpless in this. I'm in charge. John chapter 10, Jesus says it quite clearly, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus could have said no. He could have said no. And don't you know he wanted to? If we approach the crucifixion as the sad story of a helpless Jesus dreadfully caught in the gears of a broken system, then we miss the power of what Jesus did for us, because he did it willingly. He did it voluntarily. He did it possessing all power. Jesus, possessing all power, used it not for his own rescue, but for your rescue. Can you imagine that? That he went through that willingly. He could have lived to save himself, but instead he died to save us. That's the Savior we're going to come and worship in 2 weeks. That's the Savior this coming Sunday, that we're going to have three tables right here and broken bread. We're going to come and gather around that and remember that all that we're looking at here and all that happened from here on, all the way to the cross, that you and I participated in it. That it was our sin that broke his body. That it was our sin that caused the blood to have to be spilled. That's the Jesus that we serve, that we worship. The sad thing in all of this is that Judas knew it, didn't he? I mean, Judas, conceptually, academically, what, informationally, I don't know. He comprehended it. He had seen it, and he knew it, but he never let it save him. He never acted on it. He knew who Jesus was and what he represented, but he never did anything about it. He believed it. He believed it, but he would not embrace it. And I want you to know, now that we know the real Jesus here in this room today, we have the same choice. We have the same choice. Okay, we get it. We digested it. We comprehend it. We know it. We believe it. What's it going to do for you? Are you going to allow Jesus to change you, to make your life different? If you're here today and you've never trusted him as Savior, are you going to walk out of here having heard the words, having seen in black and white what the Bible says, but not applying it to your heart, not applying it to your sin, and going home lost as you came in here? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, and you've been walking in dullness, you've been walking in distance from him, wouldn't you let this draw you back to his heart? The real Jesus makes it all the difference. See, Jesus, this didn't end in the garden. It went on to the cross of Calvary, where he gave his life to forgive us from sin. That ought to change the people of God. And so let's worship him for who he is, prepare our hearts, and come ready to exalt him here in 2 weeks on Easter. Let me pray for us. Just a moment. I'd be delighted if someone here today has heard the word of God or heard the truth of what we've sung here in worship today, wants to say a word to the Lord or make a change in your life. God is able to do that. Even if you're weak today, you say, Matthew, I know I need to make a change, but I don't think I have the strength or the will. Listen, Jesus knows that. God knows that. And he has the strength that you need. If you come to him, he won't turn you away. Maybe someone here today needs to whisper a word of prayer to him and just say, God, my heart has been given to everything except you. Listen, I know we're like that, my friends. I know we're like that. I'm like that. God, my heart has been given to everything except you. Father, for too long, I have a faint memory, God, of walking with you and how that felt and the goodness of it and the transforming power of it. Lord, I need to come back to you, and I don't know the way. Father, open the way. Show me. Maybe you do that this morning. And truly, if there's someone who's never been changed at all, not for the first time, not any time, by the cross of Calvary, by what the real Jesus has done on behalf of you, a sinner, then today, why don't you come and make him your Savior once and for all? Why don't you lock it in and know that forever you're going to be forgiven, that you're going to have a Father, that you're going to have eternity with him, that you're going to walk not under the prince of the power of the air, but you're going to walk under the power of the living God in this life and into eternal life. You need it. You know it. Why don't you come to him? Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for trusting it to us today. I pray it would have made a difference in this place. I pray it will have honored you, Lord. And I pray that you will use it. Not my voice, but the voice of the Holy Spirit of God would take from here the message, the ministry, and the mission of what you want it to accomplish. Father, don't leave our hearts the same. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.